Thank you for forgiving us of all the stupid things we've ever done, and thank you for continually making intercession for us, for always being there for us, for being the rock that we can depend on, that we can stand upon, Lord, that when the winds come and the waves come, Lord, and others will get washed away, and things in our life that aren't solid will get washed away, but Jesus, that we stand on you, the rock, and we know that we can depend on that, that you're not moving. Father, I pray for your grace to be on me today, to share your heart, and that you would give me the words to speak, and let me share your message to us today, and give us ears to hear, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have seen the movie or read the book Unbroken about Louis Zamperini? So almost everybody here. You haven't seen it? Oh my gosh.
It's about the guy who went to the Japanese tournament.
Yeah. You did see it?
I don't think I've seen it.
Oh, you would love it. I think you would really like it, yeah. So this movie, I don't remember when it came out, but it's about Louis Zamperini, the Olympic medalist, and he fought in World War II and was a prisoner. Well, he survived at sea, and then he was a prisoner in the a Japanese POW camp. But there's a scene in the beginning where Louis, he's just a bad kid. I don't remember all the details of everything that he was doing, but probably, you know, skipping school, stealing stuff, lying, smoking, drinking, just dumb, bad kid stuff, and spitting, wilder people. So he's just being a bad kid, and eventually his brother challenges him and gets him to sign up for track to try to like work out some of his energy and do something productive with his life. Well, Louis doesn't like it. It's really hard, and he wants to give up, and so then his brother sits him down, and he tells him, he gives him this line that has stuck with me. He says, look, Louis, if you can take it, you can make it. You train, you fight way harder than those other guys, and you win. You get out from under them. Or you keep going the way you're going, and you end up as a bum in the streets. So he says these lines to his brother, and like that just shakes Louis. And throughout the movie, you see him going back to that. If you can take it, you can make it. If you can take it, you can make it. So he ends up training hard, and he does great in track. Goes, I think, does he make it to the Olympics, or he's about to? It's been a while since I've seen the movie. And then while he's at sea, same thing. If you could take it, you can make it. If you could take it, you can make it. Just don't give up. Don't surrender. Then he gets to the POW camp. If you can take it, you can make it. And so throughout his life, that message has held him firm so that he could just keep going. When the movie came out, we took a bunch of friends of ours in Romania. We were in Romania at the time, so we took a bunch of our friends there to go see it, and one of the guys was Derek from Tanzania. Some of you have heard of him or seen him. Derek at the time was just struggling. He was an illegal immigrant, snuck into the country illegally, and he was beat up by the police. He was beat up by gangsters. He was beat up for being black. He was beat up for being a Christian. He was a Muslim, then he became a Christian, and he was beat up for that. He had jobs where he'd work for a month, and then when he'd expect a paycheck, his boss would decide, well, you're an immigrant, I'm not going to pay you because you're not going to go to the cops. He was working 10, 12 hours a day doing construction work, and he made $10, $15 a day doing that for a while. He just suffered. He had a hard time. And we tried to help him out here and there, but we didn't have a lot of funding, and I was trying to survive me and my family, and so we would do what we could, but a lot of times, it's like, dude, I can't do anything. You just got to hold on to God. So we took him to this movie, and that line just like shook him too. And so after the movie, he's like, every time we'd get together, he'd start complaining about something, or he'd mention something that was difficult. I'd just look at him. I go, if you can take it, you can make it. If you can take it, you can make it. Don't give up. And so that line really stuck in his mind throughout Romania, and now he's back in Tanzania. And it's not any, well, it's some ways easier over there, but he's still dealing with stuff over there, and it's still that he keeps telling, he'll text me the line now, or I'll text it back to him. Hey, don't give up. If you can take it, you can make it. I think so much of our Christian walk, we have to have that attitude that, you know, life is hard. Life is hard no matter what. And then you sign up for the kingdom of God, you get God, you're in his camp now, and that's awesome. You have eternity guaranteed. You have a relationship with Jesus, and many things are incredibly beautiful and awesome and amazing, and life full of joy and blessing and peace and everything good. But you have an enemy now, And he doesn't just go, oh, sweet, yeah, I see you defected. I see you're working for the King of Kings now. That's cool. No, he's going to fight you even harder because now you're working for Jesus and the enemy doesn't like that. So much of our Christian walk, success in it, survival and success in it depends on us just gritting our teeth, smiling, gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going forward. I'm not giving up. I don't care what happens. If I can take it, I can make it. I felt like today pausing the Israel series a little bit and just talking about this. I've been praying about, sometimes at the beginning of the year or the end of the previous year, I like to ask God, Lord, what do you want? What do you have for me? What are you trying to do in this next year? And what I felt like him saying over us as a church for 2023 is that he wants to bless us. He wants to do new things in us. He wants to set you free from stuff that you've been fighting against. He wants to give you victory in areas where you've had defeat. He wants to bless you in ways that you've never been blessed before, but it's not going to happen automatically. If you can take it, you can make it. If you don't give up, if you hold on to him, if you keep fighting, and if you say, all right, Lord, this is what you have for me. I'm not giving up till I see that. Then you're going to get it. I think he wants to do new things this year. I think he wants to bless you individually and build new stuff into your life, things that you've been wanting for years. And you've been saying, Lord, I don't know. It'd be really cool if you would do this, but I don't really know. And where things where even you haven't quite had the faith to step out, the strength to step out in faith and actually ask God for it. Some of those things God wants to do this year, but it's not going to be automatic. It's going to come as you grab a hold of that promise from God and you say, Lord, do it. I'm not quitting until you do what you said you would do. If you can take it, you can make it. And we have the same choices that Louis Zamperini's brother gave to him. You know, it's easy to whine about your life and complain about how hard things are and wish that things would go better and blame other people. But it's hard to actually change. I mean, it's easy, but it's hard. You know, on one hand, it's really easy. Just stop. Just stop doing what's screwing your life up. Just stop doing the same things that you've always done because that's not helping. So on the one hand, it's very easy. Just change. It's not that hard. But on the other hand, it's this war, right? Where you're like, oh, man, but I like my life. Well, you don't because you're complaining about it all the time. So on the one hand, it's very simple. Just surrender. Let God, surrender to God. Do what he says to do, and you're going to be blessed. It's all going to be good. You're going to have victory. On the other hand, it's hard to just surrender sometimes. So hope my prayer is that today maybe I'll stir you up a little bit where you'll go, all right, enough is enough. I want the victory. I want what Jesus has for me. I want the blessing. I want the healing. I want the power that God has for me. I want the freedom that God has for me. I'm tired of making excuses. This message is coming somewhat out of some frustration, seeing people that I know, that I love, that I care about, suffering with the same problem over and over and over again, and then they'll come to me and they'll complain about the problem. They'll say, I don't know what to do. This is really hard. And I'll say, well, you need to repent. You need to forgive. You need to whatever. Show up on time at work. You need to show up at church and just get the job done. And they'll go, yeah, but it's so hard. You don't. Yeah, I understand it's hard. Just get it done. We have to decide, what do you want more? Do you want your comfort and ease? Do you like that more than freedom and blessing and receiving what God has for you? What's more important to you? If you want what God has for you, you're going to have to let go. You're going to have to be uncomfortable once in a while. You're going to have to let go of your idols and the things that you're holding on to and just grab a hold of what God has for you. Matthew chapter 11, we'll start in verse 7. So John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent some disciples to ask Jesus, essentially, are you the Messiah, or should we wait for somebody else? Jesus answers them, sends them back, and then he turns to the crowd, and he starts talking about John the Baptist, this fiery, energetic, confrontational preacher that if you watch The Chosen, they call him Creepy John once in a while. Peter does, I think. I love John the Baptist's character in The Chosen. He's so, I'm like, yeah, I think he'd be a fun guy to watch preach. So Jesus turns to the crowd and he starts talking about John. Matthew 11, verse 7. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And this is the verse that I want to emphasize. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Scholars debate what exactly Jesus meant by this statement here, and it's not entirely clear. But I think a clue to what he's talking about can be found in Luke's version of this this event that happened. In Luke 16:16, Jesus says, "The good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." I think part of what Jesus is saying here. So if you look at the words in the Greek for Matthew's version, that where it says the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force, and then you look at Luke's version and see the words in the Greek about the kingdom of God being preached, everyone forces his way into it. It's essentially the same two ways of saying the same thing, that there's a forcefulness that people want to get into the kingdom of God, and there's a forcefulness of violence almost to people trying to get into the kingdom of God, a crowding into the kingdom of God because they see that it's so good that it's like, okay, it's worth whatever it takes to get in there. So I think this is part of what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, look, if you want the things of God, you want to be in his kingdom, it's not going to happen as you just go sit home and tube out. Not that they could tube out back then. It's not going to happen as you just like chill and go, Lord, give me your kingdom. I'll be right here sitting on the beach. Just pour it out, baby. It's going to happen as you get a little tough. And as you go, look, this is so worth it. I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get into the kingdom of God. There's a level of violence, a level of forcefulness that's required to enter into the kingdom of God and to maintain your salvation, to survive in the kingdom of God. You have to get a little tough in a good way. You have to be strong. You have to be willing to be a little extreme. Like John, I think what Jesus is saying, he's talking about John the Baptist, how John the Baptist, people didn't go out to the wilderness to go listen to beautiful sermons. They went out because they're like, who is this guy? He's a little nuts. He's a little crazed. But man, when he preaches, I get mad, but I get convicted, and I want that. They went out because there was something going on. And I think what Jesus is getting at is you got to get a little bit of that. You got to get a little bit of that John the Baptist fire where you're like, I don't care if you call me nuts. I don't care if you think I'm crazy because I know what the truth is and I know what Jesus is. I know who God is and what he's doing. And so I'm going to pursue that. I don't care what you think about me because you know what matters in life. And what I feel like God's saying for us is he wants to do new things in our lives. He wants to give you new power, new authority, new freedom, new hope, new victory, but it's not going to happen if you just have the same old attitude. You got to get tough. You got to say, all right, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. If I got to be like John the Baptist, if I got to fast, if I got to get up early and pray, if I got to have people at work look at me and go, man, I don't like you anymore. You used to be fun, but now you're not fun anymore. Now you don't want to go smoke with us. You don't want to hang out with us. You don't want to do drugs with us. You don't, whatever. That, so what? You're in the kingdom of God now, and that's so much better. That we get this like toughness to us. I mean, I'm tired of seeing people that I love get ripped up by the enemy, and then they get back up and they say, oh, well, it's just how life is. No, it's not. You don't have to let your life suck. You don't have to let the enemy continually beat you up and push you down. You got to get up and fight. Grab a hold of what God's got for you. Don't let the enemy continually lie to you. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. We watched National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. And they're like, oh, man, that scene there, that is good. A.W. Tozer, back in 1957, wrote a book called This World, Playground or Battleground, or a book or a tract or something. Anyway, he writes in there, in the early days when Christianity exercised a dominant influence over American thinking, men conceived the world to be a battleground. Our fathers believed in sin and the devil and hell as constituting one force, and they believed in God and righteousness and heaven as the other. These were opposed to each other forever in deep, grave, irreconcilable hostility. Man, so our fathers held, had to choose sides. He could not be neutral. For him, it must be life or death, heaven or hell. And if he chose to come out on God's side, He could expect open war with God's enemies. The fight would be real and deadly and would last as long as life continued here below. Men looked forward to heaven as a return from the wars, a laying down of the sword to enjoy in peace the home prepared for them. How different today. The fact remains the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We are not here to fight, we are here to frolic. We are not in a foreign land, we are at home. We are not getting ready to live, we are already living. And the best we can do is to rid ourselves of our inhibitions and our frustrations and live this life to the full. We all want a life that's easy, a life where it's, you know, enjoyable and fun and relaxing and there's no hassles and no problems. But the reality is you signed up for something different. You know, just life in itself is hard. It's a war. You know, I've got friends, you know, in America, some things are hard, some things are very easy, though. But go over to a third world nation, go to Africa, go down to Latin America, go to Haiti, and you'll see, oh my gosh, life is hard. Remember years ago watching some documentary about something in Guatemala, and I don't even know what the documentary was about, but this scene stuck out to me. It was a mother, a mom who got pregnant when she was a teenager. The guy left her, and so she's raising her kid on her own, and she's got to get up at like 2 in the morning to go wash clothes for some rich family, and then she washes clothes all day, then she gets back home, and she's just exhausted. She's got to make food for her kid and food for herself the next day, and then she sleeps for like 3 hours, then repeat, day in, day out, no days off. And you see stuff like that, and you're like, man, life is just hard. We're so insulated from that kind of stuff in America. And yeah, life, we can have difficulties, and I know some of you are going through some stuff that is not easy. But when we get a bigger perspective, it's like, all right, our suffering is really not that big a deal. So life in general is just not easy. But then add in the fact that now you're working for God. Now you've signed up for this war. Yeah, it's going to be hard. So stop being surprised about it. Life is hard, and the kingdom of God is not easy. So you got your choices. Like Louis Zamperini talking to his brother, you've got your choice. You can either fight. If you could take it, you can make it. You fight, you work hard, and you survive. You come out on top, and you're blessed and good, and you've got what God has for you. Or you keep doing what you're doing, and then you end up a bum on the street. It really is kind of that simple. 1 Timothy, Paul says the same thing to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. The word fight, which says fight the good fight of faith, that's agon, agonizomai. Agon is the noun, agonizomai, the verb form of it. It's where we get our words agony from, or agonize. Paul talking to Timothy, he's like, this is going to be hard. You got to agonize over it. You got to struggle. It's not easy. If you want to be blessed, you want to see victory in your life, you want to see the enemy beat back in your life, in your family, in your neighborhoods, you're going to have to fight. It's going to be tough. The Greeks would use the word agonizomai or agon, referring to the Olympic Games. You know, for us, we tune in on the Olympics, and it's like, wow, okay, that is some dedication. That's difficult. I could never do what they're doing. But the Greeks, it was a religious thing, a spiritual thing. And they viewed it like this supreme fight, that you're showing your strength against someone else. And so they would talk about it. Competing in the Olympic Games, you weren't just competing. You weren't just going to a sporting event. You weren't just having a race. You were agonizing. You're in agony in the race because you're giving it all that you've got, all your strength, all your power, because you want to make sure that you win. And you know the other guy is doing the same. So if that's, you know, if the Olympic Games are like that, how much more the kingdom of God? So Paul says that's the attitude. He's talking to Timothy, and he says that's the attitude you've got to have. If you want to win, you want to keep the faith, you want to keep going strong, you want to make it to the end, you've got to treat it with as much seriousness, treat your spiritual life with as much seriousness as those guys do when they go to the Olympics. You're going to have to agonize because you know the enemy is fighting tooth and nail to keep you down. He's fighting to push you down, hurt you, steal, kill, and destroy in your life. So if he's fighting with everything he's got, how do you think you can survive with just being lazy and going, well, I don't know, we'll see what happens? No, you got to get tough. Jesus wants to bless you, but you got to get tough. He says, take hold of eternal life. This phrase here is used a lot of times in the New Testament. Peter, when Peter was walking on the water, and then he starts to sink, it says that Jesus took hold of Peter and held him up. When Jesus took the blind man outside of the city, I think it was Bethsaida, he says he took him by the hand and led him outside the city to heal him. So he takes him, grabs him. And if you can imagine, he's blind. So Jesus has to really hold on to this guy good because he doesn't know where he's going. So he's got to pull him each and every way as they're going outside the city. There's a forcefulness to this idea of take hold of eternal life. When Jesus was crucified and he could no longer carry the cross, it says that the Romans took hold of or seized Simon of Cyrene and made him carry the cross. And if you picture the Roman soldiers, they're not going gently up to Simon and saying, tapping him on the shoulder, "Hey, would you mind could you help carry this thing?" No, they're taking hold of him. They're saying, carry the cross. Doesn't matter whether he wants it or not. They're forcing him to do it. Again, when Paul was in the temple and the crowd got stirred up, says that the rioters seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. That's this take hold of. And when Paul tells Timothy, take hold of eternal life, it's not just a passive thing where you just sit here and you go, "All right, Lord, pour it out on me. I'm ready for you." No, you take hold of that. You've entered into a war. The enemy wants to take you out. If you want to make it, you better grab a hold of what God has for you and not let go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, it says, we're part of being in the kingdom of God requires warfare. But it's not, the fight is not against other people. It's not against the Democrats or the Republicans or corrupt politicians in general. It's not against your neighbor or the LGBT movement. It's against the enemy. It's against Satan and his demons. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We're in the middle of a war. Paul says we're not waging war according to the flesh. It's not our battle is not against people. Our battle is against unseen forces, the demonic forces. It's against sin, the flesh, the devil, temptation, fears, anxieties, depression, discouragement, all that stuff. That's the battle that we're facing. But he says he says we're waging war. The word that he uses there in the Greek, it literally means to wage war. It's not just some cute way that the translators decide, let's say it's waging war, but it really means, something more boring. He's really saying, look, you got to treat this like you're in a war. It means to strategize for a campaign, stratiomahi, to strategize for a military campaign. So Paul's like, look, treat this seriously. You're engaged in a war, so you got to get up and fight. Again, 1 Timothy 1:18, he says the same thing again to Timothy. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So the reality is that the Christian life requires a level of forcefulness, a level of fighting, a level of warfare. Why? Because we have an enemy. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus wants to bless you. He wants to give you abundant life. The words abundant life, zoe in Greek, zoe type life. It means a godlike life, a divinely inspired life, a heaven-sent life. Not just that you would go through life breathing, heart beating, you're okay, you're in survival mode. But Jesus' plan for you is to come into your life and pour heaven into you. That you are blessed, that you're protected, that the devil looks at you and he's like, "Holy crap, what happened to him? I don't want to mess around with him at all. I'm just going to get beat up." His plan for you is that you're strong and glowing with the glory of God. But the enemy exists to quench that. The enemy lives to destroy that in you. He knows what God wants to do in you. Every one of you was created with a calling and a purpose and with unique gifts that strike fear into the enemy's heart. So he lives to distract you from that, to tie you down with sin, to bring in temptations, to get you down in some wrong road. He lives to send storms and waves to your life so that you fall into the waters and you're just overwhelmed. But Jesus wants to bring abundant life. So Jesus has this plan, but the devil is working against it. So we got to get tough, got to get strong, fight against him, stand our ground, not surrender. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against the demonic forces. For the Greeks, wrestling was, that was like the epitome of the Olympic Games. And again, it was like a religious thing for them almost, that you take one guy, and they were so into this idea of like human strength and human perfection and all that. And wrestling like epitomized that, where you've got one guy in himself fighting against another guy. There's no weapons, no tools, no big army. It's just one guy and another guy with all their strength wrestling against each other. The Greeks were so into wrestling that they developed certain methods of hand-to-hand combat that are still used by elite forces, military forces in the world today. It's not WWE style where, you know, they get together ahead of time and they go, "Okay, yeah, Jake the Snake, you're going to win this one, but next time," that's the only one I remember, Jake the Snake. who was the Ultimate Warrior? Oh, I love the Ultimate Warrior. He was my guy when I was a kid. It's not choreographed. It's not set up ahead of time. Okay, you throw this match, but you're going to win this one. And no storyline or anything. Just two guys fighting with everything they've got. That's what Paul uses to describe the spiritual war that we find ourselves in. Like, it's not choreographed. It's not pretty. It's not two actors. It's you're fighting for your life here. And if you don't get serious, the enemy's going to take you out. So you better fight with everything you've got. All right, let's go on. All right, so the Christian life, we enter into this war. There's a level of warfare that's required because we have an enemy. Sorry if I'm bursting any bubbles here, but when you signed up for the kingdom of God, you also signed up for persecution, hardship, struggle, and tribulation. Yay! Behind door number two.
You're a good salesperson.
Thank you, yeah. You know, it's like, I've been thinking about it recently, like, why do we get so surprised when life is tough, when the enemy attacks us? It's like, he's the enemy. What did you expect him to do? Come in and go, "Sweet, buddy, yeah, you're doing good." No, he's the enemy. Let's get our expectations right. Okay, we signed up for combat. Combat's what you're going to get. You signed up for suffering. Suffering's what you're going to get. You know, the reality is, yeah, there is incredible blessing in the kingdom of God, but there's warfare to get that. It's not just automatic. So much of it's in our minds where we have to grab a hold of his promises in faith and go, "Okay, Lord, you spoke this over me. I want that." So much of the war is just in our minds, retraining our minds to think like the Word of God. But then, you know, some of it is, just don't go to that bar. Don't get drunk. Don't hang out with those people. Don't be stupid again. Just stop that. Like the, who was that? Stop it. What's his name? Bob Newhart. Yeah. Well, we've got to show that sometime. This woman comes in for counseling, and she's like, "I got this fear, and nobody can help me." And, well, okay, what's the fear? "I'm afraid of being buried alive." Well, in a box. Well, has anybody ever done that to you? No. Is there a real reason for this fear? Is somebody trying to do that? No. Okay, well, I'm going to give you some advice that will totally set you free. And she starts getting a piece of paper out and like getting ready to write it down. And he's like, "Well, you don't really have to write it down. I mean, it's pretty simple. I think you remember." And, okay, what's the advice? "Stop it. Stop it! Stop being afraid of being buried in a box! You won't be, so stop. You're okay." It's like, that's so much of the Christian life, right? Just stop. Stop giving in to sin. Stop whining. Stop complaining. Stop giving in to fear. Just believe what the Word of God says. Stop letting doubts in. Stop letting the enemy ruin your life. Stop it. It's not that complicated. We were in Romania. There was a guy that was just struggling, had struggled for decades with pornography and lust, and then he would find himself at the prostitutes. I don't know what happened, but here I am. Maybe you went there. And one day, he's like, we were walking somewhere, and this attractive woman was walking past us, and he has this revelation. He turns to me, and he's like, "I didn't look at her with lust." I'm like, "Way to go." And he's like, "Yeah, I just realized I can just stop. I don't have to give in. I'm like, no, you don't. You can just live for God. It's really not that hard. But this war gets in our mind where we're like, yeah, but I don't know. And just stop it. Live for Jesus. Stop screwing your life up. You know, sometimes I'm like, the devil doesn't really have to work on you. You're doing enough yourself. You can go do other things. You got this handle. All right. Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus tells his disciples, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." This is beautiful. I love this Jesus. Yeah, I want to receive. With persecutions, what? And in the age to come, eternal life. That's part of the deal. You come to Jesus, you get blessing. You get his love. You get his power. You get a relationship with him. He's there for you no matter what. You get victory and freedom and hope. You get all of that good stuff. But guess what? Yeah, you get the persecution with it. That's just part of life. The word persecution, it means literally means hunting someone down like an animal. Recently, Marius, a lot of you know Marius, our pastor out in Romania, one of our pastors in Romania. Marius has been experiencing some intense persecution, not like New Testament era stuff, more modern style persecution. There were some guys that got offended in his church just because they're dumb and got to stop it. I love these guys. They were awesome brothers in the church, and they just got offended about something stupid. And now they started a few months ago going around visiting other churches, slandering Marius. And then they did Facebook Lives where they're warning people about everything evil Marius is doing. And like, this stuff is just insane. For those of you who know Marius, you'd be like, it makes no sense. And Ben, who's he's more patient with these guys than I would be, he actually tried to sit down with them and heard them out. Well, he didn't actually get to sit down with them, but over text. He listened to what they said, and he looked into it, and he's like, yeah, no, none of it's true. Well, and this is what they're saying Marius has been doing, that he takes the money from that's donated to the church and the ministry out there, and that he goes and he buys drugs with it, and he does drugs, and that every time I come to visit, that I do drugs with Marius. I'm like, the cocaine, they said I've been doing cocaine. I'm like, I don't know how to buy cocaine, and I don't know what to do if I had cocaine. I don't even know, like, to tell the difference between cocaine and flour. Like, so I could have cocaine in my cupboards and I wouldn't know it. I could figure it out. But it's like, really? You couldn't come up with something more believable than that? And then they're saying lies about Marius' wife. Just like insane stuff. But some people have been believing it. And so now, so Marius isn't welcome at certain churches because they're like, yeah, we don't know what this guy's doing. And some of his supporters stopped giving to him because these dumb guys allowed the enemy to bring in offense, and now they're just persecuting a man of God. I dealt with stuff like that. Michael got stuff like that. Brian's dealt with stuff like that. Some of you guys have dealt with stuff like that. I was called the Antichrist. People said I worked for the beast. I was a false prophet. I was a false apostle. What else did I get? I was working for the CIA. That the CIA sent me to Romania so that I could control and manipulate the elections over there. Which, have you seen me? Do you think the CIA wants me? Maybe they do. This is my cover. That's exactly what a CIA spy would say, isn't it? I had one guy ask me on the bus. He's like, "Are you working for the CIA?" Like, if I was, I wouldn't say yes, but no. Not that you know. Yeah, I like that. Not that you know of. I've been thrown downstairs. I've been put in headlocks. I've been threatened. I had my kids threatened when I was preaching the gospel. I've had money stolen from me. All our money was stolen one time while we were in Romania. Literally all, well, I think we had like $12 or something. But other than that, all of our money was stolen, and we had no way to pay for bills or groceries or anything. We had our building stolen from us in Romania. The landlord of our building threw me down the stairs, and then he threw me down the stairs and stole a bunch of chairs. Like Dr. Seuss. I was caught unawares. I found myself under there. Underwear? That's part of the kingdom of God, though. You signed up to be beat up. You signed up to have the enemy wail on you. You're going to win. You're going to win. You're going to get blessed. You're going to be victorious. You're going to get set free. But you better hold on tight and get ready to fight. And there we go, Dr. Seuss again. Hold on tight and get ready to fight. Oh, look, there's a light. My skin is white. More pinkish, honestly. I'm personally offended when people call me white. I'm like, this is not white. This is pinkish purple, depending on the time of year. Sometimes it's bright red, you know. You go out in the sun, you find you get bright red real quick. Or if I say a stupid joke while I'm preaching. All right. John 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, warning him about that he's going to go to the cross, warning them that he's going to the cross. John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The word tribulation, it comes from the Latin tribulum. A tribulum was a log with spikes in it that they would use to plow up their fields. And they would roll this spiked log over their fields. It's like, ugh, don't like that. I don't want a spiked log coming on me. In Greek, it's thlipsis, which I'm sure I pronounced wrong, but who can blame me with a word like thlipsis? Literally, it means pressure, and it refers specifically to internal pressure. It was used sometimes to talk about like the Straits of Gibraltar, a narrow body of water that's got land on both sides. So the idea is that there's this intense pressure. When you join the kingdom of God, you will have tribulation. You'll have logs, spiked logs, spiritually speaking, roll over your back. I mean, maybe not. There's evil stuff that has happened and persecutions against Christians through the years. So maybe you'll be one of the lucky ones. But for sure, you spiritually will get attacked. And you'll find yourself at times where you're like, man, there's just pressure. I feel like I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place, and I don't like this, and it's no fun. Yeah, well, you signed up for this. So the option is you stick it out, you love Jesus, you grin and bear it, you worship him anyway, and you get through it, and you're blessed, and everything's awesome, or you say, screw this, and you go back to your sucky life. So, you know, really, it's your choice if you want to leave that. And guess what happens? If you're like, I can't take this persecution, I can't take the tribulation, I can't take this anymore. So you say, screw this, I don't want this, I'll go back, I'll go be with the enemy. Well, then guess what happens? He keeps tormenting you. It's not like he goes, okay, I'll just stop now. Do you think like the unbelievers, those who aren't trying to follow Jesus, that are addicted to pornography or drugs and they're full of anger and fear and doubt, do you think they're happy? That the devil's like, yeah, sweet, I'm not going to do anything to you. No, they're just as tormented. So you can either be tormented, serve the devil and be tormented and hate your life and know that it will never end, or be tormented, have some fighting, and now you're with Jesus and you know it's going to end. You're going to make it through in the end, and you're going to be prosperous, and you'll have his blessing, you'll have peace and victory and all that. I'd rather do this. Amen. All right. Matthew 10, 22. Again, Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. These are promises from God. You will have tribulation. You will be hated. Which it doesn't make sense to me how much anger there is against Jesus and Christians. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is so good. Jesus is the best ever. And yet there's so much anger against him. People just get mad. I was talking to some young woman recently when we were in Israel. And she was like, why are people so mad at Jesus? She said, I can talk with coworkers about God, and they're okay with it. But as soon as I mention the name Jesus, they just start seething. It's like there's something about Jesus that forces a reaction. This latest episode of The Chosen, for those of you who watched it, you know, Jesus was in his hometown. And I'm watching it, and like we're all like, ah, Jesus, could you just not be Jesus? I love Jesus. The character, too, they do such a good job of making him, like, real relatable, and he's so good, and he's in his hometown, and you just know he's going to offend everyone because he has to. He sees a problem, he's got to poke it till you deal with the problem. And so we're watching, I'm like, Jesus, just go away. Don't go preach in their synagogue. Don't answer their questions. But now he's got to preach in the synagogue. He's got to answer their questions, and, yeah, they get all offended because he's got to poke the issue. But ultimately, he's not just nice and friendly and gentle and kind. He's good, and he will do what's right. And sometimes what's right means that you get a reaction, that you cause some offense. Recently, I saw this British rapper, M.I.A. Do you guys know her, M.I.A.? Apparently, she was raised in Sri Lanka, born in Sri Lanka, raised in England. But she was raised Hindu, and for years, she was very outspoken against Christianity and all things Western, and she supported terrorist groups, and she got banned from the U.S. because she was supporting terrorist groups. And then in 2017, Jesus literally appeared to her. She had a vision where Jesus walked in the room, and she said, "That was it. I knew he was real. I surrendered to him." And since then, she's been following Jesus. And last summer, she made a public statement just saying, "Jesus is real." And she talked about a little bit about what happened. And then just last week, she tweeted, she said, So after she said that statement, "Jesus is real," she got so much backlash. The world, like, her fans just turned on her, and the media turned on her. They called her dumb. They said, called her racist things. They said, "You're being brainwashed by the colonizers," and just said evil things about her. And certain venues wouldn't allow her to come and do her music anymore. And she tweeted just this last week, "The fact that I'm now facing the biggest backlash in my entire career in life after saying that Jesus is real is such a revelation to me. People would rather me be a bad girl than a good one." It's like the world and the enemy and your flesh and sin and all the demons of hell want you to get derailed from your Christian walk. They don't want you to love Jesus. They don't want you to succeed. They don't want you to have the victory that God wants for you. The reality is, when you come to Jesus, when you get into his kingdom, you sign up to be a part of this war. You sign up for tribulation, persecution, struggle, trial, hardship. It's all part of the game. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they were in Lystra preaching the gospel. And in verse 19, it says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So I love how Acts will just kind of say this little thing real quick. Oh yeah, Paul was preaching, the Jews came over, they got upset, they stoned him, they thought he was dead, they left. Maybe he was dead. The church gathered around, Paul rose back up, and then he went back in, finished what he was doing, and then he goes to another city. It like treats it like, yeah, no big deal. Paul died and rose up again, and, you know, he's just getting beat up again. It's just normal. "When they had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra." Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. I love it how Paul's just like, this is my job. I preach. And so he's stoned. He rises back up again. He doesn't run away in fear. He goes back in, finishes what he's doing, and then he goes to the next city, and then he's like, let's go back to where they tried to kill me. There's no PTSD. He doesn't go, oh no, I don't. Lystra's a trigger for me now. I need some time. I need to seek some counseling to where I need a safe place. Maybe Derbe. We'll just stay in Derbe. We're not going to go back to Lystra. That too many emotions, just too traumatic. No, he just goes, shoot, this is what I'm all about. I'm here to preach, and if they want to, they tried one time to kill me, they couldn't do it. So maybe they'll try again, they won't be able to do it. He just, bam, goes right back in. "They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." It's just a part of the Christian life that you will have tribulations. You will have trials. You'll have hardships. Many years later, Paul is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, he mentions this occurrence, the events there in Lystra. And he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's just a part of being in the kingdom of God. You're going to deal with persecution. People at work might hassle you, your friends, your family members. The enemy will torment you and try to knock you down. He'll put fears and lies into your head constantly. But you got to decide, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm grabbing a hold of eternal life. I'm taking hold of that salvation, and I'm not letting go. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. Let me Let me see where. Okay, I think I can. Let me just skip to the end here. Let me begin to close.
Yeah.
I know, I can smell the food down there, and I'm like, I'm starting to get hungry now. I better wrap up. So we part of being in the kingdom of God requires a level of violence, a level of toughness, a level of force, a level of warfare. God wants to bless you. He wants, and I believe in particular, what I feel him saying for our church, for you as individuals and for our church body, that for us as individuals, that 2023, and I guess we could say this about every single year, but I feel like I'm saying that he wants to do something new in your life and in our midst. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you victory where you haven't had it. He wants to give you new levels of power and authority, new joy, new freedom. But to get that, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to stand your ground and say, okay, I'm not giving up. I'm holding on to God, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what God has for me. So what does this look like practically? Like, you can't, unfortunately, you can't just go pick up a sword and start whacking your problems away. So what does this look like? How do we fight this? How do we win? Well, I'll give you an example from my life. Just this past week, last Sunday, me and Joe Slater and Kevin, who just headed out, he'll probably be back, but we went out to get some lunch afterwards, and Kevin made a comment. He goes, man, your family is getting sick way too much. And so I gave him the line that I give all the time. Well, yeah, you know, it's winter, and every winter I just get sick, and that's just what happens. And we got a big family, so one of our kids will get sick, then they pass it on to someone else, who pass it to someone else. By the time we're done, it mutates, and then we get it all over again. And I use these lines all the time. And I'm saying this stuff, and then I'm like, no, you're right, it's wrong. We shouldn't be getting sick. I had allowed the enemy to come in and just secretly influence my attitude, where I was allowing him to make my family sick. And so, you know, talking with Kevin, I'm like, all right, yeah, my family does get sick too much, and this has got to stop. And so I went home, and I think it was the next day, I was looking through the Bible, and I'm like, Lord, I want some scriptures that I can grab a hold of. And so I found, I think it was 9 or 10 different scriptures about healing, blessing, prosperity, God's protection, like Deuteronomy 28 stuff, Psalm 91, is it? Psalm 91? About the plague will not come near you. And so I made all these scriptures up. I'm meditating on them. I printed them up, put them all over the house. So now wherever I go, I'm like, I see faith, 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 faith. I put them in my phone, and I got reminders all day long, alarms that are set up to buzz on my phone various times throughout the day with the different verses. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. And sometimes I can just feel it vibrate. I don't even have to look at the verse, because I'm like, I know it's about faith. I know it's about God's protection. And so something had to shift in me where I was accepting what he was doing. I was just like, whatever, okay, it's just life. We'll roll with the punches. We'll get through it. But something had a shift in me where I went, no, enough is enough. I don't want that. I don't want my family getting sick. I don't want this to be normal. And there were times in our life that we weren't getting so sick. But like a month ago, my whole family was sick, and then they're sick last week, and that's too much. Don't need that. We need blessing and the love, healing, and God's power in my family. And so something had a shift in me. You might need something like that. Well, you do need something like that, where you go, okay, enough is enough. I'm tired of allowing this to continue in my life. I'm tired of the sin. I'm tired of the failure. I'm tired of constantly having the same pattern over and over and over again. I'm tired of the whining, tired of the complaining, tired of the fear. Whatever it is that you go, I'm sick of that, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. You might have to pray. You might have to get up early in the morning. You might have to spend some time praying. For a while, some of our kids were having nightmares. And so this was a few years back, I don't know, for like a week or two, every night we went throughout the house and we were praying, we're rebuking demons, we're telling those nightmares to get out of there, and then nightmares left and they're all good. And then back to my story with us getting sick. So I made these scriptures, and something shifted in my mind where I stopped accepting the lies of the enemy and stopped speaking out the lies of the enemy. And then it was like that shifted all of a sudden. Well, we were already starting to get better, but then it was like, oh, we're better. But then here's what happened. Then Cosette all of a sudden got sick again, high fever, 103. And then the thought comes in my mind, it didn't work. My magic thing didn't work. You know, God, I had verses. I put them on the wall. And now my daughter's sick. That's a split-second thought. And I go, no, devil, you're a liar. We're healed. We're blessed. We're protected. I speak those scriptures back to the devil. I'm like, this is what's written in the Bible. You better line up with it. I pray them back to God. And we prayed for Cosette for 2 days. And I said, all right, Lord, if she's not healed on the third day, we'll take her to the hospital, to the doctor. And third day we woke up, boom, no fever, and she's been perfect since then. We got to fight. God wants to bless us. God wants to grow us, mature us, strengthen us. He wants to, Brian a few month or so ago talked about time to level up. Great message, but I feel like we heard it and we went, okay, that's cool. What are you going to preach next week? No, it's time to level up, so level up. Get with the game. Figure out your life. Figure out your family. Start raising your kids right. Start being a blessing at work. Start preaching the gospel. Start walking in holiness. Whatever it takes, you got to change your mind where you decide, all right, I'm doing it. If I got to get up early and pray, if I got to stay up all night and pray. A friend of mine in Romania, Daniel, could not. He came to Jesus and he could not get free from his porn addiction. So he grabbed a friend from church and he said, stay up with me all night. Let's pray together until I'm set free. So they literally stayed up all night, and then the next day, he was set free. He never went back to porn again. Whatever it takes, you do it because it's worth it. Whatever the enemy is doing in your life, stop putting up with it and fight till you're free. Don't allow him to keep doing that. You might have to humble yourself and confess some sin you're dealing with. I know, ooh, scary, spooky. You think your sins are so bad that they're going to freak everybody out, and we'll be like, oh, my gosh, I thought you were perfect, but now... We know you're not perfect. We probably could see your sins. And you're like, you think you're hiding them. And we're like, well, we see how bad you are, man. We get it. We've probably been there. Every one of us. We've all dealt with stuff. You might have to humble yourself, grab someone and say, hey, here's something I'm dealing with. I'm tired of it. And I just need to confess it because I need to get set free. But if you keep holding on to that, that sin will fester and fester and it'll get more and more power in your life. Let it go. Get set free. You might have to just surrender and get filled with the Holy Spirit. This frustrates me endlessly. I don't understand why people will fight this. It's in the Bible. I've seen it in my life when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I've seen it, you know, through the years of ministry. When someone gets filled with the Holy Spirit, it radically changes their life. Some of those things that seem like such big problems, suddenly they're gone because the Holy Spirit comes and he deals with that stuff. But you fight it and fight it and fight it. Just surrender. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let him come into your life. Let him straighten you out. And then you realize that it was dumb to fight for so many years. You might have to get deliverance. Again, this is something that some people, I've been fighting with them about it. They'll come to me, oh, I have this problem. Yeah, get deliverance. And I'll solve it. Yeah, but I'm kind of uncomfortable. Stop. Just get deliverance. It'll solve the problems. You'll be okay. Get set free. You might have to lift your hands in worship, might have to clap in worship, might have to dance, might have to sing a little bit louder. This was huge for me when I was a new believer. I was like, Lord, I will go to this crazy cornerstone church where people are clapping and lifting their hands, but that's not going to be me. I'll watch them do that, but I'm not going to do that. And one time during the service, during worship, I felt like God really spoke to my heart and was like, lift your hands. I'm like, no, I don't want to. It's like, well, you better submit. I'm like, okay. And then I got it. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I can be free in worship? You might have to pray during a prayer meeting. I don't understand this. Well, I sort of understand it. When I first got saved, started going to these prayer meetings, and I was very self-conscious, and I didn't like speaking. I didn't like people looking at me, and it didn't occur to me that at the prayer meeting, nobody's looking at me. They're not thinking about me. But in my mind, I'm like, I'm not going to talk. I felt scared at the prayer meetings to like pray at all. But after going for like a few weeks, I'm like, okay, now I should probably pray. And then you pray, and it's like, okay, it's all right. I've encountered numbers of Christians recently that will pray silently, but we do a prayer meeting, and they're like, nope, not going to pray. Well, why not? Oh, my prayers don't sound good. Who cares? You're in the presence of God. None of us are sitting there with scorecards going, sweet, he had 3 amens. Good prayer. We don't care. We're just there to pray. So you might have to just surrender and buck up and pray a little bit. I don't know, whatever it is. You might have to fast. Jesus talked about certain demons don't come out except by prayer and fasting. You might have to do a fast. Like, what do you want more? Do you want your cheeseburger more, or do you want to get set free more? Obviously, I hope you want to get set free more. Daniel says the cheeseburger. Whatever it takes, that we just go, all right, I'm going to do it. You might have to read a book. I can't believe how many Christians I've talked to that they'll have an issue they're dealing with. And I'm like, oh, hey, I bought this book for you. It deals exactly with that issue. Totally changed my life. It'll help set you free. And they're like, oh, no, I don't read, you know. I never do that. I don't like books. I'm not one of those kind of people. Shut up and read the book. Do you want to be free or not? Some of you, you know Scott Youngberg. Scott Youngberg has a great story about a book that totally set him free. He was struggling with some sickness for years, and his wife, Shannon, had bought him this book, and she said, hey, I think this deals with your sickness. I think you should read it. And he puts it on the shelf. He's like, yeah, no, I'm not really into that. Well, he ends up reading it, and yeah, it helped clear up a lot of the problems. Just stop. Stop arguing. Stop fighting. Stop thinking that you have it all figured out, because obviously you don't, because you have problems and you want those problems dealt with. So just do whatever it takes to get those problems dealt with. Amen. All right. Let me finish up with a... let me share a cool testimony, actually, to wrap up. Just to encourage you, I heard this testimony a couple weeks ago. Mark Faltersack, I was meeting with him in Madison on Tuesday. Some of you know him. He has a son. I forgot which son this was about, but his son was born with a bunch of different physical problems, and so then he had to go through surgeries, and something with the surgeries ended up messing up his stomach, where for years his son could only eat peanut butter and I don't remember how many other things. It was like he could eat like 3 or 4 different things. Anything else, he'd eat it, and he would just start gagging. He'd throw up. His body would just react against it. And so for decades, his son was like this. But they kept believing for healing, kept preaching healing, kept praying for healing. And then they ended up going to a Bethel conference where, at the end of it, Chris Vallotton was speaking, and he invited people forward for prayer. And they have a whole line, and he's just going, okay, bless them, heal them, one after another. Nothing real dramatic or anything, but then it gets to Mark and his son. Prays for Mark's son, and something radically changed with that little prayer. Suddenly, he was set free. He went back home, and he ate something that he couldn't eat before, and it was fine. And then he ate something else, and it was fine. And something else, and it was fine. After a couple of weeks, he was eating everything. Had no reactions anymore. That was after, I think his son is in his 30s. So, like 30 years of believing God, standing in faith, praying, but they didn't give up. And this last episode of The Chosen, there was something that really bothered me, where Jesus told one of his disciples that he wouldn't heal him because God would use this sickness for his glory. God can use sickness for his glory, yes, but I never want to tell someone, no, you're not going to be healed. Like, what if someone had told Mark's son that? Don't stop believing for healing. Just trust, you know, that God's going to use your sickness for his glory, and one day you'll be in heaven and you can eat all the steak you want there. No, I want to believe for healing. I want to believe for freedom. I want to believe for victory. I don't want to set my sights low here. I want to set my sights high, and if I don't get there till heaven, well, at least I don't get there in faith till heaven. And then we know we're going to be healed and we're going to be delivered. Everything's going to be beautiful and perfect. But I want to believe that for healing and deliverance and victory and hope. That's where I want to set my sights. So you might have to just stand in faith and say, so what? You know, if everybody else thinks I'm nuts, if everybody else says just give up, just surrender, you might have to plant your feet and stand in faith. And it might be years. It might be decades, like Mark's son. It might be tomorrow. You know, you never know. But what we have to do is we have to set our hearts in faith that we're not going to give up. Amen? Yes. If you can take it, you can make it. Jesus, thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for dying on the cross to set us free from sin. Thank you for not just forgiving us of sin, but for giving us victory over sin, for giving us victory over sickness and depression and fear and discouragement, and loneliness. Lord, thank you that we don't have to live a life that we hate. We don't have to be trapped like that. We don't have to be people that annoy us, that we can be blessed. We can have your victory. We can have your power over us, your love on us. But Jesus, I pray for strength to rest on each one of us, Jesus, a new strength to arise on us, that we would plant our feet, we'd grab a hold of eternal life, and we'd say, come hell or high water, I'm not giving up, I'm not backing down, I'm not allowing the enemy to keep doing these things in my life, I'm going to fight and I'm going to win. So help me God. In Jesus' name, amen.